Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study. So help us to fix our eyes on You, the author and finisher of that faith. Help us, Lord, we so need You. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips to preach and teach in such a way that it is going to be helpful to Your people. Give me a clarity of speech and of mind. And may we leave here more in love with You, Jesus. Lord, we ask this in the powerful and beautiful name, and God's family says, amen. Amen. And so, I want to start off with a testimony from, I got this off the internet. It was like a blog post on why this individual left the church. And so this is what she wrote. I was so sick and tired of the agenda-driven services. It was never about relationship. It was always about the numbers. I was tired of being called too spiritual or not spiritual enough. I was tired of the numerous amounts of sermons about why I shouldn't have sex before marriage. I heard more about sex than I did about Jesus. I was tired of feeling like I was the only one struggling with my faith. I left the church because I was welcomed, but I wasn't received. I attended my church for 5 years, and so people would ask me if Sunday was my first day. Even though I helped, served, and volunteered in various different ways, I was tired of the masks, the facades, and the show. All I wanted, all I wished for, was to be a part of a community of people, to be able to give what I had been given and receive what I had lacked. I left the church because the church broke my heart. And her last sentence is going to be my hope for us here tonight. But I'm realizing real church is the only thing that will help bring healing to this brokenness. Now I want to address two groups of people. It is no far thought to know and to even acknowledge that there are people that have been hurt by the church, that have been hurt by people that claim Christianity, that's a reality. I realize that is a truth in a lot of our lives. And so I want to address the hurt people that have resorted to keeping the church, therefore community, at arm's length. I want to address you, and then also I want to address the Christians in this room that are not tapping into the fullness, joy, healing, and growth that it is in knowing Jesus. I want to address the hurt people, and then essentially I want to address our complacent brothers and sisters that are in this room. And so as you guys hear me have heard me teach before, I like giving you guys kind of a roadmap of where we're going. And so the outline for our time together is we're going to look at our church's vision statement, right? What is the church? Secondly, we're going to see how that vision is then fleshed out here at Sunday Nights. And then I'm going to answer the question, what is church and what does it mean to grow? What does it mean to grow as a follower of Jesus? And then next week, we'll deal with the next two of that mission statement. And then lastly, building relationships for the growth of the believers. I'm going to point out three crucial pieces that have to do with us growing as Christians in this world. And then I'm going to give you guys kind of my hope. And so our refuge vision. And before I even get there, doesn't the name of our church, isn't our church, the name of our church awesome? I feel like it perfectly describes what we should be. It perfectly describes what this place should be. Not a group of people that pretend to have it all together. Not a group of people that, you know, pretend to be something they're not. No, this is like a refugee camp. I don't know if you guys have seen pictures of a refugee camp in the Middle East. It looks kind of grimy, doesn't it? That's the fact that I was so encouraged Because that person was telling me that they weren't going to come back to Sunday nights. But I was so encouraged that that person wasn't going to come back to Sunday nights because the group here at Sunday nights was a little too raw. The group here at Sunday nights was a little too real. That's what church should be. And the name of our church, I feel like, clearly depicts that. And so the vision of our church, the vision statement for our church is that refuge is a person. Refuge is all about Jesus. Refuge is a people. It's a followers of Jesus that are called to be a people of refuge in a lost and dying world. And then lastly, refuge is a place. Any place that becomes a refuge of God's people that are found doing God's business. And so instead of you asking, what is the church? Like, what is a church? Instead of you asking that question, I'm going to try to steer your direction or steer that question into answering, who is the church? Right? Because we know the church isn't a building. A church isn't a place where, you know, there's an electricity bill, there's a 500-700 auditorium, nice air-conditioned place. That's clearly not the church. The church is you and me. The biblical definition of the church is that it's people. And simply put, it is we are a regenerate people of God, saved by the power of God for the purposes of God in this world. Now, obviously, it isn't an event. But unfortunately, we take the word church, and in its original language, that word means gathered or gathering. And so we say then that church needs to then be a gathering. And so we equate an event to the church. But that word in its context always means gathered ones. Gathered ones. The ones that are gathered to Jesus Christ. The ones who have built their whole lives around Him as King and Lord. Him as Savior. And He is the one who builds His church. And so I want us to start thinking about church not in the term of an event. I know, and this is going to be a shocking to some of you guys. Your idea of church is walking in here once a week. Your idea of church is come in for 2 hours on a Wednesday evening. And I want to lovingly point out to you that that's not the case. Church isn't an event. It is a group of people. And because it is a group of people, what does that then do? What does that do to our lives, right? Because we're the church, that greatly impacts every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our life is then completely available to the Lordship of Jesus. Every area of our life. And so we are the church when we're at the gas station. We're at the church when we're at school. We're at the church when we're at home. We're at the church, period. If you've been born again, you call yourself a Christian, you are the church. And I know there's, again, some of us in here, whether it be by checking off our box, kind of going down the list and checking off the box, that my experience with God or my experience with church is walking into the building, and that's not correct. That's not true. So, how does refuge is a person, people, and place look like for us here, practically here on Sunday nights? The answer to that is found in our mission statement. So the mission statement that's up here, that's the fleshing out of refuge is a person, people, and a place. This is how practically we live this out on Sunday nights. Sunday nights exist to build relationship for the growth of the believer and the spread of the gospel in Huntington Beach unto the glory of God. And so we're going to be looking at the growth of the believer. What does that mean? So, are you guys there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ." A little bit of context of the Ephesian, of this letter. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are like gospel explanations, right? And so Paul is just telling the Ephesians, hey, this is why Jesus is real. This is why Jesus is building His church. And then the last three chapters are the practical gospel applications of it. And so not too long, 15 verses in chapter 4, we see the growth here is a big deal. growth in the life of the Christian is a pretty big deal. And so not only in this passage, but all throughout the New Testament, we have what theologians have called in the past is progressive sanctification. All that simply means is that upon conversion, we progress. There is a growth in our passion. There is a growth in our zeal. There is a growth in our worship of King Jesus. There's no middle ground when it comes to following Jesus. You guys do know that, right? There's no, you know what, I'm just going to take a day off. I'm not feeling dying to myself today. I'm just going to send it up today. And then tomorrow, you know, God's grace is awesome. So I'm just going to cash that in. No. In the life of the Christian, you're either drifting away or you are pursuing hard after him. And so that's why we see Paul here writing in Ephesians chapter 4 that we are to grow up in every way. And so therefore, that impacts every area of our life. But if we're honest, does it look like that all the time? Does it look like we grow in zeal? Does it look like we grow in holiness? We grow in our worship of King Jesus? Does it look like that all the time? We all go through seasons where we feel God to be distant from us, right? That's why David would say stuff like, "How long, O Lord, are you going to forsake me?" But none of us read that and say, "Oh man, the Lord totally forsook David." No, we know the end story. And for those of us that has lived through extremely dark periods of time and come out on the other side, looking back years later, you can see the weight, you can see the presence and the mercy of Christ even more profoundly than in common days. Isn't that right? Like you're in the middle of it, in the middle of whatever you're going through, you don't understand, you almost question God, you get cynical. Looking back, God is still so gracious to show you, hey, I was teaching you something in the midst of that. There's a little blind spot there in your character that I wanted to kind of buff out. We can look back at one of the hardest seasons in our life and see God work. And some of you guys might even disagree with what I'm about to say right now, but I'd like to say that I have the Bible and a lot of Bible characters is experience on my back, and so I hope that I'm able to convince you. But sometimes God himself is the author of that desert. Do you guys know that? God himself is sometimes the author of that desert. Now, I want to make a clarification because I gave a silly example a couple of weeks ago where if you're a Christian and you're slamming black tar heroin, and you're saying, "Oh gosh, my life is terrible." Your life is gonna be terrible because of the consequences of your sin. And so there's no, I'm not talking about you a faithful, just in the path of obedience. You're following Jesus. Trials will come. Desert seasons are gonna happen. You read your scriptures. You pray. You're in community, but all of it just feels dry. That's what I'm talking about. In the path of obedience, the desert times, God is usually trying to show us something. But I don't want that to get confused with flat out sin in your life and then you wanting to chalk that up to trials. If you're gossiping, that's going to come back to you and bite you in the butt. That's not a trial. That's your sin. And so he comes, so as an example, I'm going to give you guys an example. He comes to the prophet Hosea and tells him to marry a prostitute. And so the prophet Hosea is like, I'm a prophet. I'm supposed to represent you. Do you think it's a good idea for me to marry a prostitute? Are you okay? Are you sure that you want me to do this? I'm supposed to represent you, God, and yet you want me to marry a prostitute? And God says, yes, Gomer is going to be her name, and I'm going to make you love her deeply. God says, I'm going to make your affections be captivated by her. And check this out. She is not going to stop being unfaithful to you. But I'm not going to let you stop loving her. My command to you is to pursue Gomer. And then God says one of the most profound truths in the Bible. Like, this is like pretty deep. If you're a deep thinker in here, you're going to go to town on what God said. But God then says to Hosea, I will lead you into the desert, and it is there you're going to quit calling me master, but now you're going to call me husband. Right? It looked like God was the author of the desert time there, right? God was the one. And, you know, even in that, the picture here is so beautiful, is because as a prophet, you realize God's in charge, he's the master, and God says, you're going to quit calling me master, and you're going to call me husband. The word there is to picture great and intimacy, the furthest of intimacy, the furthest you can get on an intimate level with another human being is being in a marriage relationship. And God says, you're not going to call me master, you're not going to call me Lord, you're going to call me husband. And so it is God sometimes, before we look at what it is to grow, before we look at what it is to grow as Christians, I kind of wanted to give us a backdrop of just true life experience, an experience that is clearly outlined here in Scripture. And so we have many other examples. Job, do I need to bring that up? Right? God allowed for his whole family to be wiped out. Took away all of his riches and treasures. Like, God was the author of that. The way the apostles were murdered, right? They didn't just slowly, in a very peaceful way, go on to heaven. No, they usually died slow, painful, brutal deaths. God himself was the author of the desert. And sometimes, you know, quite honestly, he just loves us too much not to hurt us. He loves us too much not to hurt us, because we're usually that disobedient. We're usually that, we love our sins so much that God in his crazy awesomeness knows that we need to usually hit rock bottom before we can kind of understand what's going on. And so the Bible sees it abnormal when we become stagnant in our relationship with Jesus. So let me show you on what authority I can say that. So can you guys flip over to Hebrews 5? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. So again, the Bible sees it as weird, awkward, not normal when we become stagnant in our relationship with Jesus. And it's laid out here clearly in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And so here, the author of Hebrews is writing to a group of Christians, and he's saying, hey, I want to like tell you guys more stuff. I want to be able to unload more blessings on you guys, tell you more things about Jesus Christ, but I can't because you guys have gotten so dull of hearing. I want to tell you more, but I can't. And look at why he can't share with them. Look with me there at verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, he's not talking about a face mic. He's not talking about you doing what I'm doing right now. All he's talking about is just being able to simply tell another person the gospel, right? So you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled. And we could stop there. For the people here that the author of Hebrews is writing to, their primary way of nutrition was milk. And if that was the case, they were going to get sick. That meant that there was something wrong. They just stayed with the basic elementary truths of following Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, you guys should be teachers by now. And I can't tell you guys more stuff because you guys are still stuck on milk. You guys should have been moved on to solid food to be mature, but yet you're still drinking milk. Look at how they've become unskilled because of this, right? And so he connects the spiritual equivalent to this, right? Continue on in verse 13. In the word, so verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled, in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment, trained by constant practice. You should underline that in your Bible. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, if we can be honest with one another here, right? I know there's some of us in here that don't really take our relationship with Jesus seriously. You know, you probably got tricked into coming here. Someone promised you dinner and then they gave you like a little bar and then you ended up coming here. Awesome. Praise God. I love the fact that you're here. Hopefully you can join the team afterwards. But I know there's some of us in here that Jesus isn't Lord. Jesus is kind of an addition to your life. You know, you make him a part of your life. He's not the core essential part of your life. And the question I'm going to want to answer is, how can we be sure that we are growing up into the fullness of everything that is in Jesus? And what we find here in Hebrews is three pieces that are needed in order to grow. Three pieces that are needed to grow. And so look with me in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. The first piece necessary for growth for the Christian is simply personal discipline. Very simply, personal discipline. That's what is being referenced here. And very simply, just how do you leave elementary school, guys? How did we go from elementary school to middle school? You're gonna have to learn how to write. You're gonna have to learn how to read. You're gonna have to learn the ABCs. There are things that are needed to be known in order for you to move on to the next grade. So the piece here that the author of Hebrews is trying to point out is the need for personal discipline. And so you and I, with personal discipline, need to make growing into Christ a priority. I'll say that again. You and I, with personal discipline, need to make growing into all things that are in Christ a priority. And I'll give you guys a couple of scriptures to back up what I'm trying to say. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read them off to you guys. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness, right? So you were slaves to sin, you were committed to your sin, you chase after your sin, but now you chase after righteousness. I know there's a lot of us in here that we lost sleep in pursuit of our sin. We gave up a lot of money in pursuit of our sin. I reoriented my schedule to just make room for my sin of choice. And so, with that same and even more power and zeal that God has given us, we are to then be slaves to righteousness. We're supposed to chase after righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul disciplined himself. 1 Timothy 4:8, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come." Simply said, everything that I've said is summed up in this. Godliness isn't an accident. Right? Maturity in Christ doesn't just happen. You can't just take a pill and wake up and you're like, "Oh man, I can quote all of Romans 6, 7, and 9. I'm good." Godliness doesn't happen by accident. It happens through constant practice. So for some of us in here, if we were to put the same amount of personal discipline as we did to going to the gym, picking out an outfit, deciding on what picture to post on social media, how much would you exponentially grow in your relationship with Jesus? How much more would you fall in love with him? Right? Because we are what we love. And so I know all of us in here have certain hobbies, certain things that we are just sold out for. And so basically what I'm trying to get at is your actions prove to yourself and to God what truly is important. Godliness doesn't happen by accident. It is worked through constant practice. And so the first piece is necessary. So we looked at the first piece necessary for growth for Christians is personal discipline. And I know some of you guys are going like, all right, Isaac, where, like, you're going to go somewhere with this. And I am going to go somewhere with this, is that we all know that personal discipline isn't enough. Personal discipline isn't enough. You checking the box, checking off the list isn't enough. And we see it here in verse 3, Hebrews 6, verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. And this we will do if God permits. Guys, we need the power of God to do that. That's why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians, it is like, it is in my weakness that God's strength is made perfect. But unfortunately, we like to barter with God, right? God, if I, you know, if I come to church, if I do this, if I do that, you're going to have to bless me, Lord. You're going to have to take care of me because I'm doing all the right things, Lord. I mean, look, I'm giving 10% of my tithe. I spent like 15 minutes with a homeless person on beach in Edinger. I mean, I'm killing it, Lord. We like to barter with God. And you and I are in no place to do that. No place to do that. Even in saying it, like, it seems ridiculous. Like, you're telling the creator God of the whole world that has done so much for us in Christ, right? The one sickness that you and I had, right? We were all under the wrath of God, and God, like, he took care of that bill. He paid that bill in full, being set eternally, and yet on our experience here on earth, based upon the things that we do, based upon, oh, Lord, you know, I read my Bible, I pray, I come to church, like, you have to bless me, Lord. You have to bless me. And actually, and unfortunately, there's a lot of churches that do preach garbage like that. It truly is garbage, shallow, frothiness of an experience. I wouldn't even call it Christian, because God isn't God. God's really your genie. You tell what God should do. You really are God, because you tell God what he should be doing. And so when we read here in verse 3, and this we will do if God permits, it puts us in a very desperate situation, doesn't it? Right? Doesn't it put us in a very needy, desperate, like, fall on my face type of desperateness before God? And like I said, that's why Paul would say, hey, in my weakness, I can boast about Christ. In my weakness, I can boast about Jesus, because I know that it's his strength. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. Personal discipline is not enough. We need the power of God. And we need to, like, pray, cry out, and be desperate for that. And so, and just to make clear here, there's a huge difference between obeying the commands of God in order to appease him so that he won't harm you. And that's the wrong way to look at it. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is being obedient to Christ because it gets you more of him, because he is worth more than life to you. Closeness to Jesus is what's most important to you, right? And so you'll look at the commands, you'll look at repentance, you'll look at a brother saying harsh things to you. You'll look at those things, you say, you know what? Whatever gets me closer to Jesus, that's what I want. There's a difference there, right? There's an obedience because I want more of Christ. I want more of Jesus. I want more intimacy with him. There's a difference there, right? And so first piece necessary for growth is personal discipline, but that's not enough. We need the power of God. We need to cry out for the power of God. We need to be known as a group of people that are completely and utterly dependent upon the power of God to change us from the inside out. And so the third piece that I want us to look at, the third piece necessary for growth into the fullness that is in Jesus, is deep relationships. Deep relationships. Whenever the Bible speaks of progressive sanctification or growth in Him, it never speaks of sanctification as an individual process, but rather a process that takes place within the context of deep relationship, right? So even when we see authors in the New Testament, they're writing to a group of people, right? It's to the group of it's to the Christians in Galatia. It's to the Christians found in Corinth. That process is seen and experienced with the context of people. And even when the authors write to specific individuals in Scripture, it's so that it can teach other members of the body of Christ at large. Guys, this whole Christian thing, this whole relationship with Jesus thing, it is inescapably communal. Our walks with Jesus is inescapably communal. It's a family project. Everything that God does in the life of the Christian is meant to be poured back out into the body at large. Let me make this a little bit more personal. Everything that God has allowed into my life, especially in the last couple of months, is meant by God for the furtherance of His glory to be poured back out into the Sunday night family. And God gave me, wow, it's been 50 days since Apollo passed away. And when that happened, I planned on honestly just taking a step back. I planned on, you know what, I don't care about if I'm gonna get paid or not. I wanted 2 to 3 months of healing time, of me time. And I was at before what had happened to Apollo, I had already been scheduled to go to a preaching conference. And in that conference, he used a brother to give me 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those in trouble. With what? With a comfort. Which we ourselves are comforted by God. Very specifically, God made it very clear. He's saying, I've placed you where I wanted to place you. Why would you want to remove yourself of not only the place where you are to receive comfort because you need the body, but why would you be removing an agent, a tangible hand in the life of my people? Why would you be removing yourself from that? Like, God made that very, very crystal clear. This whole Jesus thing, this whole Christian experience is extremely communal. It's extremely communal. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's extremely communal. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. My goal for preaching, every time I stand up and preach, this is what I hope happens. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Have you ever tried to engage someone that's idle in their faith without having any like relationship with them? Have you ever tried to call out blind spots in someone's life without having any context there, without having any relationship? Imagine if the person's sitting there at your table, you don't even know them. The person leans over to you and says, "Hey, like, that looks like a brand new Bible. Have you been in your Bible? You don't even have a highlighter. What's going on here? How's your relationship with Jesus going? What, you don't have a notepad? What are you talking about? You just met this person like for the first time today. Wouldn't you want to punch that person in the throat?" Right? Like, it's like, who the heck are you? It's extremely, extremely communal. It's a beautiful thing to have people know you well enough to love you enough to engage you at that level. But that's not going to happen unless we're connected and doing life together. It's simply not going to happen. Right? So we need personal discipline. We need the power of God, most importantly. And we need deep relationships, deep community. And that's why I began this sermon by explaining what church is, right? What we do here isn't all of it. You guys do realize that, right? What happens in this room isn't everything. It's part of it, but it isn't everything. But unfortunately, for some of us in here, this is as close as you get to church as possible. This is the only spiritual exercise found in your life. Right, because some of you guys could even after the sermon, "Isaac, that was a great message. You know, you motivated me to do everything you're asking me to do. You know what, when I get home, I'm gonna sign up for our life group. I'm gonna just do this, I'm gonna do that." How long does that last? Right, you'll be in the flesh by the time you get on the 405. Growth isn't going to happen because it's meant to lived out within the context of community, within the context of deep relationships. We need to be accountable. In order for us to grow, we need to be known. And using the Bible's imagery here, right? So the Bible usually calls or addresses a group of body of Christians as the body. Right? Christ is the head, we are the body, right? So how do you expect cutting off a finger and having that finger flourish into a great, awesome other piece of organism, right? No, if you cut a finger off, what's that finger going to do? If you don't do anything to it, what's going to happen to it? It's going to shrivel up and die. The Bible purposely uses the closeness of what a body is, because that's exactly what we are. That's exactly what we are. We are a body of Christ together, meant to be lived out in deep community. And because of deep community, and if I could be honest with you guys, because of sin and because of sin and man in ministry, there's going to be hurt. You will be sinned against. That's just, it's a matter of time. You see, the beautiful thing about family, like our paternal families, do you just bail on family? "Oh, my mom didn't let me stay up till 10 watching Netflix. Oh, I'm just going to leave." Or, "My brother sinned against me, and so I'm just going to leave. I'm going to bounce. I'm never coming back." No, you don't bail on family. But you see, we have everyone in this room that is a Christian, we have a bond far more closer than those that are blood related. You guys do know that, right? Right? Because the blood that unifies every Christian in this room is of utmost incalculable worth. That's the blood that brings us together. It is the perfect blood of Jesus that we can call each other brothers and sisters. And one of the ways that we grow One of the pieces of our growth in community is doing life together. And in doing life together, there's going to be blind spots. I'm going to have blind spots. A constant thing that I tell the people here on the team is that I'm going to fail you. I'm going to fail you, and I hope you love me enough to point those things out to me. And not to depress anyone in here, but do you want to know how unloved you are? If you ever want to find out how unloved you really are, and I'll just address the men in this room. Guys, when was the last time someone loved you enough to take you out for a cup of coffee and tell you the truth? When was the last time someone loved you enough to do that? I can be honest with you guys, right? Is that cool? Can I? Is that cool? One person says it's cool, so okay, whatever. One of my biggest insecurities that I have in life, really, is the fear of smelling bad. I don't know why, but it's just like that. That's just like a fear that I have. And one of the things that I tell the guys here, the guys that I live with, and as a matter of fact, anyone that I'm that knows me, I said, dude, if there's any point in time in my life where you smell BO or something, the garlic in my breath, dude, I hope to God that you love me enough to point out a blind spot, an obvious blind spot like my odor, right? I hope you love me enough. If I have a booger, a huge booger on my face, I hope you love me enough to tell me, right? That's a silly illustration, but how much more important it is when there is faults in our character. How much more important is it when we see inconsistencies in the lives of our brothers and sisters? And for us to love our brothers and sisters enough and say, hey man, I see you disrespect your wife like that. That's some gnarly stuff, bro. Like, what's going on there? Or hey man, I see, you know, you're posting some stuff on Facebook where, you know what, like there's people doing keg stands in the back. You could be sharing the gospel there. That's okay, man, but what's going on? Do we love people enough to point out blind spots? And that's exactly what they might be, blind spots. And that's why we need one another. And guys, you guys do know this. I don't know, most of you guys know this, but it's sometimes a fresh reminder to be reminded of this, is the fact that there is a devil out there that hates you. He wants to see you dead. He wants to see you blaspheme God. He wants you to turn as far. If he can just get you to flat out deny your faith, he can have a heyday in your life by just being okay with you being complacent, with you keeping other brothers and sisters at arm's length, with you just being lazy when it comes to regular rhythms and disciplines of the Christian life. If he can keep you there, if he can keep you, okay, you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's no getting you. But if he can just keep you by yourself, not having any impact for the life, not having any impact in life for the furtherance of his kingdom, that's what's at stake right here. The growth of the believers, if you're not growing, you're growing stagnant. And the devil's cool with that. He's cool with you staying stagnant. And unfortunately, we settle for shallow relationships, trite conversations. Guys, it's got to go further than high and by. It's got to go further than, man, the Lakers suck. It's got to go further than what we do. It's got to go further than that. I'm a Laker fan, so I can say that right now. Our conversations need to go further than just the typical high and by. And so what are my hopes for us tonight as I'm closing out, as Brittany is signaling over to me to wrap up? My hope for us tonight is for us to make a step in the right direction. Honestly, like, just, this isn't, I don't want you guys to either do anything. I want you to go to the Lord, confess to the Lord what you need to confess, but I just want us to make a step in the right direction. That might be simply just subscribing to the text group, joining our life group on Thursday nights. If you don't know how to subscribe to that, talk to anybody here with a red lanyard. That might be just, you know, starting a regular Bible rhythm. You know, just being consistently being fed by God's word. Just make my hope for us is for us to take a step in the right direction. And as Jake starts coming up, there's some of us in here that aren't part of the body of Christ at all. And like I mentioned before, the fact that you have the opportunity to be called into this family speaks volumes, because it costs God everything to make that available. It costs God everything for you, for Him to give you the opportunity to be called son and daughter of God. And so if you're on the fence and if you're just not yet sure, ask Him. Ask Him what are things that are keeping you back. If it's people that have hurt you in the past, specifically people from church, I want to tell you, I know, but at least this church, we are pretty honest and pretty adamant about pointing you always back to Him, back to the person who's never going to fail you, back to the person who's always going to be there for you. And so, Lord, I pray that for those of us that have gotten complacent, for those of us that have been keeping everyone or have been keeping the church or other Christians at arm's length, Lord, I just pray that even in our time here, that You just show us the need for growth. Lord, that the closer we get to You, the closer we encounter Jesus, that's where true life, joy, and healing happens. Lord, it is when we discipline our bodies for godliness. It is when we rely on the power and solely on the power of the Holy Spirit, and when we dive deep into relationships, dive deep into community, where You give us room, where You give us the ability to grow. Lord, help the phrase doing life together go far beyond our social media, far beyond what we post, far beyond me saying it from the pulpit. I pray that the reality of a group of messed up, sinful, yet saints, sinners in need of grace, Lord, may that be the banner that we wave always. We never go complacent. May we never grow just stagnant in our walk with You, Lord. And You know specifically, you're pointing out, You're putting Your thumb on places in our lives where we need to surrender fully over to You, Lord. And again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can You give us the strength, the extra oomph to get it, to accomplish that. So Lord, please help us to do that. In this time of worship, Lord, as we just search our hearts, so we ask You to search our hearts to see where it is we haven't fully surrendered over to You. And for some of us, Lord, that might just be looking to an older brother or sister in Christ and saying, you know what, I admire your walk with Jesus. Can you help me with this? That would be a step in the right direction. Can you help me with this? Can you go to that person whose life you see from afar and say, you know what, can I grab coffee with you sometime next week? Or, hey, you know what, I just need help. I'm having a hard time getting rid of this addiction. I'm having a hard time getting rid of this sin. Can you help me? Can we pray together? Can we meet up together? For some of us in here, Lord, that might be it. That might be a step in the right direction. Lord, help us to go further. Help us to go deeper. Knowing that any hard or difficult situation that you put us in, Lord, it is because you want to mold us more into the image of Jesus. Lord, that's what I want. I know that's what my family wants. So help us, Lord. We need you. And it is in your name we ask this. Amen. Thanks, guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day.